You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're at this morning. So if you remember, and I'll do a brief catch-up for you, we've been doing the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've been walking through all four of the Gospels, really, simultaneously to get the big picture of who Jesus was, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And today, we're going to be touching on his commission. His commission. And here's the dangerous part here, okay? We're talking about the Great Commission text, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Really, we're going to be doing 16 through 20 this morning. But here's the thing. With a text like this that you've heard a million times, and if you grew up in church, you memorized since you were a little kid, and you sang it in Awanas if you had an Awanas thing or whatever, and you got money for it, or how are those gambling systems that we teach children work? Anyway, if you did that stuff, you're familiar with this text already, and the dangerous place that you're going to be in is you're not going to hear anything that it has to say to you right now. So here's what I want you to do. Sit back, relax, and just listen. I want you to take any of the preconceived ideas that you might have about this text and just kind of put them away for the next 30 minutes or so, okay? And I want you to just hear, because I guarantee you that there are nuances in this text that we have missed, because I missed them, that we have all missed for months, years, for our entire Christian life even. So today it's important that we sit, we engage, we hear, and we submit as a body of believers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. May we submit to the Word of God this morning. So I want to read our text for you today, and then we'll take a few moments and we'll talk through it. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why 11 and not 12? Because Judas is gone, right? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, Jesus has sent his disciples, right, to this mount. Okay, you need to keep those two concepts in your mind. He's given them instructions and they've moved along. Now, here it says 11, but we need to keep in mind that there was a crowd of disciples that was traveling along with them. The numbers were probably about 500 by that point because word had spread. We'll talk more about that later. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Remember back to last week, we talked about doubting Thomas a little bit. So this was not uncommon to be among the disciples and to be having doubts. We talked about different categories of doubt. I don't have time to review that whole sermon this morning, but if you missed it, I encourage you to go online and listen to that. It's important for you to catch up. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Those are wonderful, wonderful words. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, this morning, I pray that you would teach us, that you would change us and transform us, that we would repent of our sins, that we would love you more. Father, I pray today that if there are those in this room who have hearts of stone, that you would take them out and give them hearts of flesh that love you and desire to obey you and to keep your commandments. Father, there may be those of us here this morning that have blinders over our eyes. I pray that you take them away. Father, there may be those of us this morning that are here that have spent our entire life in church, but never really understood the gospel. Today, I pray that you'd teach them, that you would teach them. Father, if it's just me up here talking, we're wasting our time, but if your Holy Spirit is here working, convicting, and you are teaching us and changing us, and transforming us, then we've got something to gather for. So I pray you would do it. And I thank you that you have and that you will. Great are you, Lord. and wonderful are your ways. May we worship you in reverence as we receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. So this is the Great Commission. Now, there's commissions that happen throughout the Bible. In fact, one of the very first commissions was to Adam and Eve. God creates Adam and Eve. God puts them in a garden, and he says, go, be fruitful and multiply, expand the borders of this garden, take dominion of the earth around you. They had a commission, right? Now, let me ask you, did Adam and Eve fulfill their commission? No, they did not. They sinned against the Lord, and God change things up on them a little bit, although the central message of the commission was still there. Now we have the problem of death existing in the world. And so Adam and Eve are unable to fulfill the commission in and of themselves anymore. You fast forward a little bit farther, Noah has a commission. So you remember Noah, God tells Noah, hey Noah, I'm going to flood the earth because I'm done with all the sin that's here. I'm going to save you and your family. Build a big boat. I wish I had time to riff on that. I don't. But build a big boat, and the floods are going to come, and it's going to float and all that stuff, and you guys are going to be fine. And when the boat came back and landed, God gave Noah another commission. And he said, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He said all that stuff. Okay? Now, when that happened, did Noah successfully fulfill the commission? No. Because we see right away, Noah and his family get off the boat. Noah's this righteous guy, but yet they fall right into sin again. One of the first things that Noah does is he plants a vineyard, he gets some wine, he gets smoked. His kids start mocking him. Look, Dad, smoked over. You know, sin is still very prevalent in the world. You get what I'm saying here? Then, fast forward a little bit farther. Abraham received a commission. Abraham was called out. He was a moon worshiper. He was called out of his moon worship by God himself. And God said, Abraham, you're mine. I'm going to send you out. Isn't that how God always works? See, God calls us to himself. And then right after, he says, now get out. Not in a mean way, necessarily. But that is what he's doing. He's brought Adam and Eve. And he said, now Adam and Eve, now go. He brought Noah safely through the flood. And he said, now go. He saved Abraham, brought him to himself, and he says, now go! And he sends them out over and over and over again. There's a commission. Israel, it's the same way. And so it makes perfect sense that here we see yet another commission. But this one is the commission to end all commissions. This is the final one. This is the final piece right here. There's no more coming. Jesus is on the throne. He's reigning. We'll talk about that more later. But this is the last piece of the puzzle before Jesus shows back up again. That's good news, isn't it? Amen? We get to see where we are in the story. We are at the end. We are at the end of the story. We're just waiting for Jesus to show back up again. And in the meantime, we fulfill this particular calling. It's wonderful, wonderful news. Christ and his bride receive this commission and are sent out. Now, to set us up for this, remember we've been talking about this. They go to this mountaintop, and it's probably the 11 disciples and about 500 or so other people. They all go gather. If you remember back several weeks ago, Jesus gives instructions to Mary and the other women and also to the disciples. He's like, hey guys, I'm going to be out on this mount. I need you guys to come and meet me out there. So they go out to this mount. They gather there, and around this same time is happening, the Jewish leaders, if you go through and you read the other Gospels, they're trying to cover up the appearance of Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is a threat to those that want power for themselves, period. Because Jesus demands that he is the way, the truth, and the life, period. No other options. So anyone who would desire to maintain power and control all to themselves, Jesus threatens. And that was the Pharisees and the Roman government. And so they began hatching these plans to try to make it look like Jesus was a fake. But there's a problem. There's 500 some odd people gathered on a mountain worshiping this man who's been resurrected from the dead. Eyewitnesses. That's what the Gospels are, you see. The Gospels are eyewitness accounts written down so that we may see the good news. The Jewish leaders are trying to cover it up. It's not working out.
And the disciples are very familiar with Galilee and this mountain. If you think back, the Sea of Galilee was very common for them. It was where many of the disciples were called, actually. They were out, they were fishermen. And Jesus says, come and follow me. He gathered his disciples there. So it makes sense that this mountain here in Galilee also serves some pretty significant things. But I want you to think back through the rest of the Old Testament. How many times has a mountain been significant? Even the New Testament. Think that the mount that Jesus was transfigured upon. The mount that Jesus was crucified on. If you think back to the Old Testament, the mount where Israel received its commission from God, the Ten Commandments, the way in which they should live. This is echoing throughout the Bible. The idea that they would gather on a mount has serious, serious significance. And John 1:14 testifies to this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. John, the very beginning of the book of John, John is saying in John chapter 1, verse 14, we've seen the glory of the risen Christ. And he's saying this book, the book of John, is a testimony to that. There on that mountain, he's remembering what they saw. They saw Christ resurrected in the flesh, in his new body, and they watched him ascend into the heavens later on. If you remember another time in the New Testament, Jesus was brought to a mountain. Do you remember this? When Jesus was tempted by the devil took him and placed him on a mountain so high that Jesus could look around and see the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, listen to me. If you will just obey me, if you'll worship me and follow me, I will give you all these kingdoms. And I got to tell you something, those aren't empty words coming from the devil, because he had dominion over the world at the time. He was reigning and in control. That's why Jesus ascending to sit on the throne at the right hand of God is a big deal. Because now Jesus is saying, no, I'm in control. See, the reason that Jesus said no to Satan is because he knew those kingdoms were going to be his anyway. He knew the end of the story. And he didn't need to be given anything by the prince of the powers of the air, of the earth. He was going to take it by force. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We do not serve some weak, passive God. We serve a God who is victorious and will be victorious to the end of the age and all eternity to follow. This is not some little thing we're talking about here. Too many times we paint Jesus as this weak, passive, unassuming character. He looked the devil in the eye and said, no thanks, they're mine anyway, I'm taking them. Give me a break, man. It's not some weak, passive God. That's power. And that's why we worship. And here, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he starts to give his mandate. Now, this is nothing new. If you know the story of Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 21, we hear Jesus say, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus giving a mandate to his followers is nothing new. But this one rings a little bit differently. I want to read just 18 through 20, and I really want you to hear it. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. That's important. All authority has been given to me. Not some authority, not a little bit of the authority, but all of it. It's done. It's mine. I'm in control. I'm reigning. We'll talk more about that later. Then he says, therefore go, this is verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's important. We'll talk about that more in just a moment too. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we go back to the commission given to Adam and Eve, they failed miserably. But this commission will not fail. Think about it. When Jesus taught us how to pray, okay? He says, pray like this, and he gives us a list. And one of the things that he says is, God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what I'm talking about here? You're all familiar with that passage. Here's the deal. That is a prequel, if you will, to to this: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you pray the Lord's Prayer daily, I try to pray the Lord's Prayer often because I want it to be sunk into my heart, and I want to use those moments to try and find ways to better communicate with the Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The question is, are we just ambiguously saying, God, I hope you fix it? Is that what we're doing? Or is there more to it? We got to ask the question, how is God's will going to be done on earth as it is in heaven? How? That's an important question. Wouldn't you agree? Because if we just say, God, do something, I don't know. And I got to tell you, sometimes I pray like that, just to be straight honest with you. I need God to fix it. I don't know how to fix it. God's smart. God, do this. I don't know what to do. I get it. But here's what I'm trying to get you to here. The how is here. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. In other words, the how is you. You're the how. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, carried out through the hands and feet of God's people. Amen? Now let's take a minute. Let's take a minute and really get into 18 through 20 and try to walk through this carefully. So look first, verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now remember, flashback one more time with me to the time whenever Satan is tempting Jesus, if you remember those moments. And he says, I'll give you everything, all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus, if you will just worship me. And Jesus refuses. He says, no, I should only worship the Lord my God. That's it, period, no matter what. Because Jesus knew those kingdoms were his anyway. And he was going to remain obedient to the Father no matter what. So what Jesus is saying right here is, hey guys, guess what? Those kingdoms are mine. I own them now. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Say that with me. All authority. Some authority? A little bit of it? No. All of it. Let's act like it's all his. Do we really believe? Just sit with me on this for just a moment. Do we really believe that all authority in heaven and on earth rests in the hands of Jesus, period? That means, hold on, that means that there is not one sphere, one area, one tiny square centimeter of your life over which Jesus does not absolutely, wholly, and completely reign. Amen? Every last bit of your life. Every last bit of your work life, of your home life, of your social life, of your family life, of your life with your friends, all of it is under his authority, period, no matter what. We were at, for those of you who don't know, we're working on starting a pregnancy center here in Opelousas. The work is moving along slowly, but it is moving along, and we're very excited to be working on a project like that. Before we launched this, there was a meeting in City Hall that we went to kind of participate in. And there was a doctor who had performed a lot of abortions, and she came in and she made a presentation. And you could tell the room was divided. Divided, honestly, against, I'd say, the pro-life kind of people that were in the room. It was heavily stacked against us. And at one point at the end, after it was all done, and we kind of got done being fussed at, after it was all done, we went outside and we were gathered with a few of the people in the room, listening to what they had to say and trying to understand a little bit more of what their perspective was. And at one point, the question came up because one of the people that was on the abortion side of the argument professed to be a Christian and was a part of a church and all those different things like that. And so we asked the question, what would your pastor say about you having these positions? And her response was, my pastor knows how to stay in his lane. You following me here? So what she's saying in effect in that moment is, Jesus has a lane and he stays right in it. And I'm here to tell you, no chance. Not a chance. Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. Period. And that means there's not a piece of your life that is outside of the reign of Jesus and his commands. Now, that's a heavy statement. Because for many of us, myself included, that means we've got some repenting to do. Amen, church? But if we can get that down in the depths of our heart, that's going to affect the way that we walk life out with other people around us. We don't have the option to be ashamed of Jesus anymore, because all authority in heaven and on earth are his. We don't get to say, well, I'll talk about Jesus maybe later on, I don't know. All authority, every last bit, belongs to him. Therefore, our lives reflect him in everything we do. In our bank statements, in our service, in our families, in our friendships. All authority. That's its own sermon. I could stay there all day. I don't have time. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means it was taken from Satan and given by God to Jesus himself because of the sacrifice that he made. Now, I want to take a moment and tell you something. That means, and here's the problem that many Christians run into today, that means that Jesus and Satan are not engaged in some epic wrestling match right now. Have you seen that truck driving around town yet? There's this truck driving around that's got Jesus on one side with his arm up like this, and Satan on the other side with his arm up like this, and they're arm wrestling. And it says something like, "Choose your side," something like that on the bottom of the truck. There's no arm wrestling match, y'all. Jesus has won. Period. End statement. The fight is over. All authority has been given to him no matter what. We're done. Now live that way. Now live that way. What would it look like if we lived out the idea that Jesus really is the most supreme being and rules and reigns over every facet of our lives? You know what it would look like? For some of you, you hear me say that and you think bondage. It's the complete opposite. It's absolute freedom. You are now free to obey and walk in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're free to trust him. You're free to rejoice in him. Your obedience costs you nothing anymore. Amen? It is the keys to complete and absolute freedom. We're looking at obedience the wrong way. Bunch of stinking Westerners. I'm telling you. We look at obedience like, God, somebody's just trying to keep me down. No, somebody's trying to keep you from running into a saw blade. Obedience is freedom. Freedom. All authority has been taken from Satan and given by God to Jesus. There is no opponent. There is no arm wrestling match. The Bible says heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. When you're at your friend's house, say that a different way. First time you're visiting somebody that you just met at their home, you know what you don't do? You don't kick your feet up on their table. Right? You don't. Because that's disrespectful. You would never do that. Why? Because that table is not yours and your feet are nasty. Amen. Amen. But when you get home and you're tired, you kick your feet up on the table. Why? Because you own it and your feet are nasty. But it's okay because you own the table. The earth is his footstool. Are you getting me here? Jesus owns the world. All authority in heaven and on earth are absolutely and completely his. Verse 19, therefore, go. Therefore, go. Do you get what's just been said here? You can't lose the fight. Sure, there's going to be some people that reject what you have to say. Fine. Some people are going to mock you. Fine. But you can't lose the fight. It's already been won. The gospel is going out to the world around us no matter whether you carry it or not. So carry it already. Get to work. Bring the gospel to the edges of the planet, to the edges of your spheres of influence. Be faithful to share the witness with the world around you, because the authority has already been taken by Jesus. The battle is already won, and our job is to just walk it out. You can't lose. Amen? You can't lose. Man, this is just feel good Sunday right here, you guys. I don't know about y'all. God gathers people and then he sends them. The disciples were gathered on that mountain and they were sent out. We are gathered this morning, and today may we be sent in the exact same way. You are sent. Now here's the problem. We've got two things to deal with on this particular topic real quick. Everybody in this room is sent. If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, you're sent. Now get out. Amen? Amen. That's how it works. We could close the sermon right here and just leave. But we got two problems here. We got two problems. Some of us are afraid. Can we just own it? Some of us are scared. Amen? Amen. You know why you're scared? You know why I'm scared? That fear is called fear of man. Because we don't believe in our heart of hearts that all authority has been given to Jesus. Instead, we believe that most of it has. But those people we're going to bring the gospel to still have a little bit of it. They don't. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. Therefore, go. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Anytime you're getting ready to share the witness of the gospel with somebody, just mumble that under your breath. All authority in heaven and earth. Don't do it where they can hear you, because that'd be weird. And then they'd be like, you're insane. Don't let that happen. Just say it quietly to yourself. All authority. All of it. Not for you, because you can't handle it. But to him. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. Therefore, go. That's the first one. The first one is that we're afraid. The second one that I think is most common in our particular area is this. The reason that we don't go is because we are champion overthinkers. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling y'all, some of y'all type A people, you can't turn it off. And until y'all have that conversation mapped out with your 9 points and 7 steps to the keys to success, you can't even have it. Stop it. That's you trying to take a little bit of the authority for yourself. It's not yours. There's a reason that God turned the world upside down with ordinary, unschooled men. That's what the book of Acts says about them. A troop of morons. That's what the disciples were. And yet the world got flipped upside down by it. Stop overthinking it. You don't need the authority. Jesus has it. I'm not saying don't think a little bit before you open your mouth. My mama always told me think before you speak. It was good advice. But that doesn't mean plan every little detail. Because that's slavery. That's you becoming bondage to something, you becoming in bondage to something else other than Jesus. All authority. Therefore, go. You are sent. Because Jesus has authority. Stop worrying about the details and stop being afraid. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. On a Gentile mount in Galilee, he says, go to the nations. It's not a coincidence. At that moment, Jesus is sending his disciples out. That's the deal here, though, is that the Jewish people for the longest time were a centripetal community. And what that means is they lived a lifestyle of isolation from the world around them. Okay, they stayed inside of their walls. They stayed inside of their worship. And if people came to God, if they came to worship God, they came to the Israelite people. Are you following me here? That's what centripetal means. Now, Jesus is taking that and turning it inside out, literally. And he's saying, stop expecting people to come to you. Go to them. We're in the same spot today. Do you hear what I'm saying? I need you to hear this. This is crucial. We have adopted in the Western church a model of centripetal ministry, where we expect people to come in on Sundays and then they're going to get saved. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore, go. Go. A centripetal model is over and done. There's a reason that our cultural megachurches in the West, in the United States, are becoming so doctrinally and theologically shallow. Because we're obsessed with it now. We can't say the whole gospel because it might be offensive. We can't say the whole mandate for humanity because it might bother our visitors. My friends, I love that we have visitors that come on Sunday morning, and I pray that you would keep coming, that you would love Jesus more as a result of it, but this is not the primary means of reaching people with the gospel. You are! Therefore, go. Go. And don't go in your own confidence, in your own power, in your own strength, because it's not your authority, it's His. Make disciples. Whenever Jesus first drew a few of His disciples to them, He said He was going to make them into fishers of men. Now it comes to fruition. Whenever Abraham was first saved, God said to him, through you shall every nation be blessed. Now it's coming to fruition. The how it's going to happen is now being seen by the world, by those disciples, by those 500 or so people that are gathered on top of that mountain. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, converting them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How? By first baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now this does not mean that we go out and we get a gun and we kidnap people and we bring them to church and we say, ha ha, you follow Jesus now. That's not how that works. Okay? The Catholic Church tried that. It didn't work. Shocker. That's not what the mandate means. And if you don't know what I mean, there's some church history stuff I can tell you later. Anyway, I digress. What it means is that we would go out, teach people, proclaim the gospel, and those that show repentance and faith, we would bring them in and have them baptized and celebrated here within the confines of the local church. Amen? Baptism is an ordinance given to the church. You see it right there? The church baptizes. The church does. And so we want to be obedient to that. That's why we build walls a little bit around baptism. That's why we haven't done full, just open cattle call baptisms. Although I'm not opposed to those necessarily. As long as we have a few people whose designated job is to say, maybe not yet. Who wants that job? Nobody? Nobody does. Johnny Lane, you're up. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Conversions and new life. Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment. There's a couple of things that have happened again in the West, and specifically in our little culture of South Louisiana. Baptisms have taken on a new form. We're not necessarily baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Maybe a better way to understand that text is into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized into something. Are you following me here so far? When you're baptized into faith, to follow Jesus, to trust Him, to rest in Him, to delight in Him, to love Him, and to have a group of believers around you that are covenanted with pushing you in the direction of obedience unto Christ. Amen? Okay, so we're following so far. But in the West, what we've found is that there's two different ways that we're baptizing people that aren't necessarily in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first one is tradition, okay? I know a phone's ringing. Tell the president to call me back. It's fine. Just wait a second. We'll talk about it more later. Listen, don't lose your focus. This is important. The first way that we, I think, in the West are wrongly baptizing folks is that we're baptizing them in tradition. They get to a certain age and we think, man, I think that kid needs to get dunked. Whether that be through dunking or sprinkling or whatever it would be. And then we send them through a class and then they get baptized and now they're a member of the church. Even though they've never shown any kind of regeneration or repentance of faith, now they're a member. That's a social construct. And that's not the way that we should baptize. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now the other is a little bit the opposite of that. Okay, so there's the tradition baptism thing. I've been baptized 3 times in my life. Well, only once, but 2 other times I got wet. It was fun. There's the tradition baptizing thing, but then there's also the corporate baptizing thing. Now, I want you to bear with me for just a second. And this is an issue that's prevalent across the United States. Is that when we baptize people, it's very often a marketing ploy. I want you to listen to me carefully here. I've seen church information from churches across the country that has been disseminated down, and we managed to read some of it at some point. I think it got leaked on the internet, like the Christian version of WikiLeaks or something like that. Anyway, and we were reading it, and what we found is that there are churches that practice things like baptism plants. And what they do is they put people in the audience, and when they start to do baptisms, they have people who aren't even really getting baptized stand up so that other people will feel more comfortable to stand. So it's a corporate entity type thing. And when they get up to get baptized, they put yellow armbands on the beautiful people. I'm not making this up. Or the people with good stories to tell. And those are the people who walk up to this baptismal pool with the cameras on it. The people who aren't as pretty, they go over here. No cameras. I'm not making this up. Do you know what that is? That's baptism converted to simply a corporate marketing ploy. That's not real baptism. That's baptism into a corporation, not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And my friends, we're called to baptize into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. We build fences for a reason. It's not always fun, but it's what we're called to do. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe some? No. Teaching them to observe the uncontroversial aspects of what Jesus has called us to? No. Teaching us to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, here is the God-honest truth. Are you ready? There will be Sundays where you leave church mad at me. Promise. A promise. Amen. That means that we're preaching the whole counsel of the word, because there's going to be times where it is going to rub you the wrong way. That's the way the Bible works. If God is sovereign over the universe, and he is completely holy and absolutely perfect, and we are not, doesn't it make perfect sense that there's going to be parts of his Bible, of his holy word and command, that we do not like? Yeah. Absolutely it makes sense. And in those moments, we should leave the church. No. In those moments, we should write an angry Facebook post. False. In those moments, we should repent and bring our lives in line with the Word of God and with the freedom that is obedience. Amen? Come and follow me, Jesus says. Now, this Great Commission should make us think a little bit. There's a lot of things in line here. Because here's the deal. The Great Commission means that there's a job that we have to do. If we just came to faith in Jesus, and that was all that was needed, then wouldn't it just make perfect sense for God to just whisk us off the planet the moment that we believed in him? But he doesn't, does he? We're still here. Because the mission is before us. The mission is what we're after. And so we plant churches. We want to see churches planted throughout Acadiana in the next 10, 15 years. And we have a goal in this congregation, which is only 5 years old, by the way, to plant another church in the next 5 years. Because it's about legacy. We want to see our children and our children's children and this entire community transformed by the power of the gospel. And yes, God can do a lot in one generation. Amen? He can do a lot in one generation. But what can he do in 10? And in 15? And in 20? He can transform the fabric of our society as we know it. He could do it in one if he wanted. Absolutely. But we're called to teach. We're called to preach. We're called to baptize. We're taught to follow Jesus. Let us do that with all the people within our influence. We plant churches. We take risks. We give our tithes and offerings. This is why Christ Church Academy exists. This is why we believe in the power of Christian education. Because we want to see people continue to grow and follow Jesus. But I'm a little hot. Could you turn me down just a smidge? Just a smidge. I'll yell more, I promise. We want to leave our kids in a better position than we were. At least I do. I want to see my children more in love with Jesus than I am. I want to see them grow and follow. You guys ever heard of a place called J.H. Ranch? You guys know what J.H. Ranch is? It's this really cool like Christian camp thing. You can go there and you can bring your kids. And people's lives all over this country have been completely transformed by the ministry of this one particular little organization called J.H. Ranch. And you want to know how J.H. Ranch started? Somebody's daddy had a vision for generations. And what he did was he built an inheritance for his children to take up and move on with. He built an inheritance of faith. He built an inheritance of property. He built an inheritance of finances. And whenever his son was old enough, he took all of those things and he built a ministry that has impacted our country, the world, in ways that you and I could never even possibly imagine. And that's just one generation. Imagine if we built into our culture generational faithfulness of leaving our children an inheritance of faith, an inheritance of wealth, an inheritance of resources. How cool would that be? Amen? The Great Commission is not just about us as individuals, but it's about our children and their children and their children's children's children. Transformation of the world. There's so much here. I don't have time for all of it. I don't. So what do we do? Well, let me say this one more thing. Some of you have heard everything that I just said, and you're thinking this is impossible. Amen? Just say it. It's okay. This is a safe place. You're thinking this is impossible. How can we do this? How can we carry out this mission? We're afraid. We don't know what to do, how to step, what to say. The answer to that, Jesus anticipated, and he said it at the end of verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you until the end of the age." You're afraid, and you ought not be. Because what Jesus is saying in that particular verse, that particular passage right there, what he's saying is, I'm going to do it. I'm with you until the end of the age. Jesus is with us until this time is done. In other words, Jesus sees the task accomplished, period. It will be done. And we just are to be faithful, to follow and to love and to light and enjoy him. And I am with you until the end of the age. So what do we do? Quickly, I want to run through a few things. So what do? First, we commit to a local church. Amen? Commit to a local church. Go and be a part. Be faithful. And that doesn't mean just coming on Sundays. That means finding a place to serve. Finding a place to engage and to help resource yourself and other people. Find a lane to run in and run, man! Do it! Resource your local church through the givings of tithes and offerings. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I know money stuff is scary. It's all right. It's scary for me too. But God has miraculously provided for our families. Commit to the local church. Resource the local church. Tithes, offerings, hands and feet. and make disciples. Parents, disciple your children. They got them. You got them right there. You know? They're right there in your house. Make disciples right there first. Employers, disciple your employees. Amen? Amen. Teachers, disciple your students. Preacher, I don't know if we can do that. That's illegal. It's illegal to do it in China, too. And they've found a way. Find a way. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? The government. False. Jesus. And if all authority rests in Him, then find a way. Make disciples. In every sphere that you have, make disciples. And this passage ends, not here, but in other passages, we see Jesus ascend into the heavens. And apparently the disciples just sit around slack-jawed for a while. And one of the angels had to say, "Hey, you little group of morons, He's going to return in the same way that He came. He gave you a job. Now go. Go." And the disciples walk down off of that hill in Galilee on a mission. In the exact same way that you walk out of these doors today. You walk out on a mission to go. Not in your authority, but in Jesus's. Not in your power, but in Jesus's. Because all authority in heaven and on earth is in Him. And He will be with you even until the end of the age. And do you want to know what the Bible says your converts will be like for you? The people that you lead to Jesus? Do you want to know what the Bible says they will be like for you, to you, on Jesus' return to the earth? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you?" You know what Paul is saying right here? The people that he led to Jesus is, in a way, his crown when Jesus returns. Is, in a way, his glory when Jesus returns. May we have great crowns. Amen. May we have much to boast about when Jesus returns. And may we trust His commission that He has all authority, that He has all power, and that He is with us.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.